It's been kind of a hard week. Ours is a church that's young enough that, a lot of our stories are about, prison visitation, and we do lots of weddings and stuff like that. And this is the week we actually do two funerals as a church. And as a pastor, it's an amazing moment to be able to walk alongside a family in these really holy moments, like with the Kelly family as they paid tribute and fondly remembered John's dad, Dave, who just passed away a week ago Monday. And then later that week, to pay tribute to Midge, that's Amy Evans' grandma. It's a relative of Janet and Bob and part of the whole farmer clan. It's just these amazing people that you say goodbye to, and those they're great moments because they kind of get your heart refocused on all those things that really matter. The trivial stuff of life kind of gets set aside, and you go, "Wow, let's talk about what really lasts." The other side of that is it's kind of draining emotionally, certainly for the family, and even as a pastor trying to come alongside and just be there to listen. It kind of drains you out. And I've noticed this week as, going through that and having, where your emotional reserves are kind of lessened, that I find myself getting frustrated over stuff I wouldn't normally get frustrated over. Just stuff at home or the kids or whatever. Just kind of feel that. You ever heard the phrase wrapped around the axle? Like a wheel's turning along and you get a piece of, fabric caught in it. And you're like, how do I get this? What is going on in my heart? You just find a frustration or a low-level sense of going on over the goofiest of things. You ever relate to that? You kind of go, yeah, somebody like, that is my life. Yeah. But yeah, where you just kind of get in there and you're like, oh, why am I feeling this? About everything, you're like, yeah, preach it. Okay, but it's the other thing that is amazing is that as we look into God's word, and as now we're in the book of Jonah, it's the fourth and final chapter of the book. It's amazing how even in those circumstances, and a week I really didn't expect, coming into this passage and seeing the questions that God asks Jonah. They really ministered to me. God asks great questions. I'm really excited to share this book with you and this chapter with you. I invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 4, just to bring us all up to speed. And anyways, I think we're going to find some stuff in here that's really helpful, really practical, and that I hope will be a blessing to all of us. This, if nothing else, I've been preaching to myself this week. And wow, this is a good, helpful passage. Okay, so Jonah is a prophet that lived about 2,900 years ago, and he lived in the nation of Israel. And at the time, the big threat to Israel was the Assyrian Empire, this, one of the earliest, largest empires ever built. At the time of Jonah, it had covered much of Saudi Arabia, parts of Egypt, and into Iran, and Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Very large, also known as a very aggressive empire. They were just ruthless, bloodthirsty. They didn't just conquer people. It was like, in modern language, we'd probably say they were doing genocide. I mean, they were just really, really vicious, nasty folks. And God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to preach to Nineveh, the capital city in the Assyrian Empire. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah's like, no way. Forget it. And so Jonah, who lived in Israel, which is the arrows on the right-hand side, it's the lower one, he gets on a boat across the Mediterranean Ocean and is heading for Tarsus on the outer edge of Spain, modern-day Spain. For him, this would be like taking a journey to the edge of the world. He was just trying to get as far away from God and far away from what God's telling him to do as possible. So he's in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean, and a storm comes up, and a storm that's so bad that even the sailors in the boat, they're trying to jettison cargo, trying to do anything they can to stay alive. And they realize in the middle of this horrendous storm, this isn't just a storm. This is a message. God's trying to send us a message here. And so they cast lots, or like kind of draw straws and stuff, and it lands on Jonah, and Jonah fesses up and says, oh yeah, that's right, I'm running away from God. And all the sailors are like, you dummy, what are you doing, you know? And so Jonah says, throw me overboard. I mean, I'll just drown because I don't want to go where I'm supposed to go. I'm just going to drown, and then the storm will go away and it'll all get better. So the sailors reluctantly agree to do that. They toss him overboard. Jonah thinks he's a dead dude, and he's sinking in the ocean, and God rescues him in a very unusual way, and a fish or a whale or something comes along and swallows him up, and inside the belly of this whatever it is, Jonah, he becomes more flexible. he changes his mind and starts becoming available to God. And so after the fish irps him out, and God says, go back to Nineveh. Remember, Nineveh, go to Nineveh. Jonah now says, okay. And so wherever he was on the edge of the Mediterranean Ocean, he makes the long journey to Nineveh, which, you know, you see there, it's about 200 miles north of modern-day Baghdad, this huge city of about 600,000 people, so the historians tell us. He goes in and he preaches a sermon, it's only 5 words in Hebrew, 8 words in English. He says, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown or overturned. And in the greatest miracle of the book, the entire city listens. And from the greatest to the least, they all repent. They get down in the dirt and they put sackcloth on them. They stop eating and drinking. Even the king gets off his throne and tells all the people of the city to repent and call on God and ask for God's forgiveness. And so that's where we pick up the story. Starting with chapter 3, verse 10, and into chapter 4. I invite you to open up your Bibles and let's turn there. So chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did, all this repentance in the dirt, fasting, sackcloth business, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarsus. I know that you're a compassionate, gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He's really mad. He is really mad. God, I knew you'd do this. 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 That's why I ran away, because I wanted you. Just wipe these mutants out. Come on, God, don't you see this? He's really mad. And God asks him a great question. Okay, here we go. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Notice how Jonah doesn't answer that question. God asks this question. So Jonah went out and he sat down in a place east of the city. I think he was watching, waiting. You know, the dirt diet might last for about 3 or 4 days. Then they're going to take off the sackcloth underwear. They're going to put on their regular clothes. They're going to go back to the regular thing. And then, oh yeah, it's fireworks time. It's going to be good. Maybe I'll move back just a little bit, because it's going to be a good one. Or it's going to really do it. Yeah, I know. I mean, I know, because there's justice in this world. And, you know, I have worked hard for God. You know, I've gone on hundreds of miles of journey and the whole thing. And These guys, they have it coming. They really, couple hundred years of genocide. They have hurt my people. They've wiped out my villages. They've injured my friends. They've killed some of my relatives. They're done. They're toast. They're barbecue. Let's just watch it. So he's watching. And there he made himself a shelter. He sat in the shade, and he waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a gourd. It's a gourd from the Lord. And he made it grow up over Jonah to give shade to his head to ease his discomfort. You know how like late in the season with the pumpkins and the squash, they like take over the whole garden with big leafy goodness. He's in his shelter. The leaves are growing up overhead. It's getting some cool breeze. Yeah, preacher's getting some respect today. It's good. I've been traveling hundreds of miles, he's thinking, on some cranky old camel. Done some hard work of preaching, everybody. Yeah, I'll preach to those mutants over there. And even though they're going to be barbecue pretty soon, it's pretty good. Maybe there's going to be a margarita plant growing out here somewhere. I mean, really nice. I can get me some good stuff as I'm sitting back, watch the show. This is going to be a good show. All right, bring it on. We're going to have some Assyrian barbecue. It's going to be nice. It's going to be really good. And it made Jonah very happy about the gourd from the Lord. We like the gourd from the Lord. But, verse 7, at dawn, the next day, God provided God provided a worm which chewed the gourd so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. That was cool. How'd you do that? That's cool. The sun blazed on Jonah's head, and he started growing faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Jonah's really worked up here, right? You just hear the tone of it. He's not saying this in like stained glass voice. "It would be better for me to..." He's like, he's ticked off. "God, it would be better for me to die than to live." And then God said to Jonah, same question. Check this out. "Is it right for you to be angry about the gourd?" "Yes," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Yeah, somebody's just walking in right now like, "They do a lot of screaming in church. What's going on there? It's one of those weird churches." Okay, but the Lord said, then get to verse 10. The Lord said, "You have been concerned about this gourd, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left?" Now, that doesn't mean that Nineveh was full of people necessarily that were just really bad at taking instructions or reading maps. Most scholars say that that phrase is referring to children, young children, which would make sense. Relative to, historians tell us the city was about 600,000 at that point in history. So 600,000 people, 120 of them, children. God's saying to Jonah, "Shouldn't I care about that? 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from the left, and also many animals. Shouldn't I care about all that?" We see in here God's heart. He doesn't want people to experience judgment. Now, judgment needs to happen. When people are wicked, when people are wrong, when people turn their back on their Creator, judgment follows. But that is not God's heart. It is not God's desire for people. And we see in Jonah kind of the same thing we sometimes see in ourselves. You know, we get that frustration. You're just angry. He's angry about the gourd. Did he make the gourd grow? No. Did he cause the gourd to die? No. Our greatest areas of frustration in life tend to be about things we can't control. Now, there's a lot of things in life we can influence, right? But there's something that happens on a heart level all too frequently where we take something that we know we're supposed to have influence on, and we believe ourselves, probably not in our heads, you know, we're smarter than that, but not in our hearts. We start believing or feeling like, I'm supposed to control this. And if it doesn't go the way it's supposed to go, this really provocative question I want us to just wrestle with today, drill into, is it right for you to be angry? You know, if you're a doctor, you could do all of the things, everything like right. You could follow medical practice to the very best of the medical sciences and express care to you, and you're still going to have patients that die. You're going to have some patients that you really mess up with, and you don't do hardly anything right, and they get through fine. Why? Because you're not in control. If you're a teacher, you can pour your life into your students, and you can be earnestly teaching truth and fact, and I mean, you are just laying it out, and some of them are not going to take it in. Some of your students aren't going to take it in. It's not going to change their life. And your teaching is going to be ineffective. And there's nothing you can do about it. As a parent, you're going to love on your kids. You're going to try to point them towards God and His love and His grace. You're going to try to teach them how to be responsible and to work hard and be caring. And some of them are going to rebel. And there's nothing you can do about it because you're not in control. Just turn to your neighbor and say, relax, you're not in control. Relax. You're not in control. But we get so just knotted up about things that are outside of our control. I want to do a little kind of mental exercise with you. This is an oversimplification. I 100% recognize that, but I hope it'll help us just think through this. It's a little kind of continuum graph. So if over on the left-hand side, there are things in life that are totally up to me, we'd rate those a 1, let's say, just in this little game, okay? If it's totally up to God, it's a 5. Mostly me, 2, equally both, 3, mostly God, 4. You just kind of see how that works? It's a continuum. Those of you that are real brainiacs, you can pull out your fractions and your decimal points. I don't care. This is a brain game, okay? And so let's just talk about some of the things that we tend to get worked up about, that we tend to feel that internal angst about. And let's give them, on this scale, let's give them a rating. How much of this is all up to you? And how much of this is all up to God? How about the health of your family? Just think about the number in your head. Where would you rate that? Is that mostly about you? Are you all in control of that? Whether any accidents happened in your family, any car accidents or anything like that? How much is that up to you? Just think about that. Some of it's up to you, right? I mean, you could put your kids on an all Cheetos diet, and that might not go well. You could drive irresponsibly. That wouldn't go well. You know, when Anita and the girls pull out of the driveway, if I'm the one left at home, you know, pretty much every time as they're pulling out, I say, God, would you just watch over that car? Because everything that matters to me is in that car. I don't have control over what happens at that point. Grr! You know, I wish I did, but I don't. What about life opportunities? You know, the fact that you were born where you are, that maybe in your business you were in the right place at the right time. How much was that you? Is that mostly you? I mean, is Oprah right? Dr. Phil and all the Disney movies, are they right? It's all up to you. Tony Robbins, it's all up to you, man. You create your own opportunity, or is it actually up to God? Or on the flip side, you know, maybe you're in a business and the economy's shifted and the real estate market is drying up and the credit markets are really thin right now. And is that all up to you? Do you control that? How you doing? Working your tail off, getting all bunched up in a knot over something you can't even control. Isn't that weird? But we do this all the time. Global politics. Now, certainly there's things we influence, right? And we should use our influence in every way we can. But I mean, seriously, is it up to you? Here's some other more provocative ones. What about this one? Whether or not your friends and family hear about Jesus. How much of that is that up to you? I'm probably thinking you're leaning more on the one end of the scale than the five, but it's not all up to you, is it? Now, on the other one, what about if your family and friends respond to Jesus? Can you make them? No. We're leaning on the other side of the scale somewhere now, aren't we? What about your own obedience to God's call? Is that all up to you? I mean, ask Jonah. How'd it go for him? God's very persuasive, right? One of the doctrines in the Christian faith is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that God is ultimately in control. Now, there's honest differences of opinion. You know, there's Calvinist and Arminian, and there's all sorts of internal family squabbles about how exactly the pieces all fit together. But this much is true. God's in control, and you're not. And like Jonah, when there's some weird thing that sometimes happens in our hearts, and we take on emotionally things that we have absolutely no control over. And those are the ones that really burn us up, isn't it? So, God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? We ask that question to ourselves today. Is it right for you to be angry? I mean, what are you all wrapped up around the axle about today? What are you? What's that for you this week? And how much of that is about you? How much of that do you control? Really? Are you that big? Are you that strong? How much of that do you really control? And that might sound like bad news, but it's actually good news. Because, you know, what we can do, I mean, we don't know why things happen. We don't know why death happens. There's so much stuff we don't know. And so much stuff we don't control. But what we can do is we can take our emotions and we can place them and seat them in that theological truth. One of the reasons why coming to church and regular worship is so important, because we get so wrapped up about stuff and we need God to remind us, hello, you are not, I'm trying to make a noise here. You are not in control. And that's okay. So we can take those things that have bound us up, we put them in God's hands, say, God, I can't handle this. I never could. Take them. Now, that's not an abdication of responsibility, because you still have influence. And God calls us to use our influence in every way possible. There's good stress and there's bad stress in the world. The good stress is the stress of work and deadlines and projects and taking things on in the pursuit of justice and the pursuit of compassion and mercy and kindness. And I mean, go for it. Go full bore, but realize that the results are not up to you. So today, just maybe by a little show of hands, is there anything in your life that you need to just turn over to the Lord? God, I've been getting all frustrated and wrapped up around stuff that I don't even control. And so, God, I want to hand that over to you. Is that your prayer today? God, I've been getting myself wrapped up around stuff I don't have any say in. So I place them in your hands. Let you be God. Is it right for you to be angry? The Lord asks Jonah. Let me just for a moment go one level deeper with this in the issue of control. I'm wondering if there's anybody today that, I mean, just on a fundamental level, hasn't yet given the control of their life over to God. To say, God, I'm trusting in your mercy and compassion that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he loves me, and I haven't yielded your control to you in that area of my life. And so I want to do that now. You know, if you've never prayed a prayer like that and you're today saying, God, I just want you to be in control of my life. You just pop your hand up. Yeah, that's right. God, I want you to be in control of my life. Take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. Take my life and let it be yours, God. Why are you so angry? I want us to close with a prayer, maybe as the band is coming up here. There's a prayer that's often used in recovery programs, like 12-step programs. It's by Reinhold Niebuhr. It's called the Serenity Prayer. And I realize we're not a church that often does like everybody, you know, saying the words and out loud all together, but I want to try that just for today. Because, you know, sometimes it's okay to pray with your eyes open, and sometimes it's completely appropriate to pray words that you didn't write. So let's pray this together, if you would. And just see if these words, as you pray them, how they ring in your heart. And see if God doesn't touch you as you echo these words back to him. Let's just pray them out loud together. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life, and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen.